It's now our privilege to read the Word of God together publicly. If you'll turn with me, there actually is a misprint here in the bulletin. It's Psalm 80, not Isaiah. You'd have a hard time finding Isaiah 80. So turn to Psalm, verse 80, and please follow along as I read verses 1 through 19. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. May the Lord bless the reading of the Old Testament. Turn with me to John chapter 11. And again, follow as I read verses 1 through 27. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go down to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And he who has ears to hear the word of the Lord.
I want to zero in on the verses 17 through 27, so I'd like to read that section again. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Lazarus was definitely dead. Matter of fact, Jesus was not all that, I would say, excited to get there right away. He even waited 2 more days before heading towards the tomb. And it was so that those who were going with him, and I think for those of us here today, would really realize that Lazarus was not just sleeping. He was dead. And we'll see that as we go on in the passage. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, and even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." So we see here that Lazarus was definitely dead, physically dead. Not a surprise and not a concern to Jesus at that point, knowing that he was going to raise him from the dead. Well, these words are a part of that conference between Christ and Martha concerning the resurrection of her brother, Lazarus, from the dead. Martha, when she had heard Christ was near, ran out of town to meet him and came to him with his complaint. "Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died." There was weakness here in her voice, as if the power of Christ to save her brother from death had to be confined to Jesus actually physically being there. Matter of fact, in other places we see that she believed that Jesus could have been there to even heal him while he was still sick before he had died. Well, Christ can cure in the absence of his human nature. I thank the Lord for that. As well as when he is present. We have read of a poor woman that had a bloody issue. She wanted to be close to Christ so that she could seek a healing. But she had this crowd to pass through. But she persevered and got through the crowd and touched the end of his cloak, of his garment. And the scripture tells us that her faith in Christ healed her. It is true we cannot get such a touch of Christ today, or a hand on his body now that he has ascended into heaven. We cannot get that touch as she did, but he may be touched by faith by any one of us. As real as that woman was touching the hem of his garment. Christ is present here today in his divine nature, as just as real as he was present with Martha when he went to raise Lazarus from the dead. Christ tells Nicodemus in John 3:13, "No man will ascend up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Well, we listen on this occasion to record this name of Christ. As most of you I know have studied the scripture, you know that there's many names of Christ. Matter of fact, there's been books written on the names of Christ in the Scripture that is a good study. We know that there are the names of God that have been written about in Scripture, that there are many names given to Christ. There's names, many names given to our Lord. Today we're zeroing in on this name that has been given our Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. Do not then fall into the same mistake that Martha did, who thought that Christ could not save her brother unless his human nature was present. Jesus, who is now in heaven at the right hand of God, is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto him, come unto God by him, seeing he lives to make intercession for them. Christ drops a word of encouragement of Martha's faith. He says, your brother will rise again, but without telling her when. A promise from Christ is the fuel of faith. As fire cannot burn without fuel, so no one's faith can live or act without a promise. For those of us here today, without the promise of eternal life, without a promise of being saved from our sin, without the promise of the forgiveness of our sins, without the promise of being reconciled to God, we will not have the fuel of the promise or the hope to have faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do have to believe in the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us so that we might believe. Martha confesses her faith as to the general resurrection of the last day. She says, I know that Lazarus will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Well, Christ, from that general truth, leads her faith to fix upon himself as the fountain cause of the resurrection of the dead in general, and of her brother Lazarus in particular, by saying that I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall live. The Scripture gives us many examples of Jesus that describe who he is. In just the Gospel of John, we see 7. Jesus has said, I am the bread of life. He comes to me shall not hunger. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus has said, I am the gate. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. And then here in these verses today, we have Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. He will later tell us in the Gospel of John that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. And he also will tell us that he's the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. We are told that he prunes those that are his, so that we might be of better value and use to his kingdom. Briefly, we have these 2 or 3 important things to look at. We have one of the glorious titles of Christ that we should recommend him to dead sinners. What better name of our Lord Jesus Christ can you offer to dead sinners than our Jesus is the resurrection and the life? We also have the duty to press upon all who would benefit by Christ, who is the resurrection and life, and that is to believe in this resurrection and the life. What a great opportunity to talk to unbelievers and telling them who your resurrection and life is, that he is none other than Jesus Christ, God himself who became flesh and dwelt among us, that we might have life in him. We have this glorious advantage that shall overflow to all who shall believe in him. Though they were dead, yet shall they live that put their trust in him. As to the first of these, there's a twofold title by which Christ reveals himself to Martha. First, the resurrection, and then the life. But they are so related to one another that it is impossible to form a complete idea of the first without the last. For what is resurrection but a recovery of a person back from the dead to the state of the living? The resurrection and the life are but one complex title, and it's comfortable to think that this title has a glorious relation to us dead sinners of Adam's family. All the names and offices of Christ are relative. He is a prophet to us. He's a priest to us. He's a king to us. He's a savior to us. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. So when he is said to be the resurrection and life, he is that to us. For to us, this son is given. To us, a child is born, whose name is the resurrection and the life. Emmanuel, God with us. Therefore, listeners, let us see if we can fasten the hand of applying faith upon Christ to ourselves, seeing he is so related to us, and his very name points to every man and woman in this company today. When he says, I am the resurrection and the life, what greater hope can there be for ourselves and to point someone else to the one who is the resurrection and the life? Well, we can't take them apart except to discuss them. And that, first of all, let's look at the resurrection. The authority with these words are spoken, I am, not I will be. I am the resurrection. He is not saying I will be the resurrection, the instrument at some future point. But he is the resurrection himself. Surely no creature could speak this way. He speaks just as a king would speak to whom it never occurred that anyone should doubt his royalty. When he says, as Christ, as God, that I am the resurrection, it's period. There's no rebuttal. There's no discussion. He is the resurrection. No one can boast of his power. The words assume a supreme and essential power over life and death. His was the original gift of life. His the right to take his life and to give it again. Therefore, he only could be the opener of the world of graves. This is the exclusive prerogative of the Godhead. Man's power is mighty, but it stops very short of this. Man can make a fossil bone. He can construct a massive prehistoric elephant, and with great ambition, he can shape its features faultlessly and by clockwork assimilate life, but can never breathe the living fire of life into it. The resurrection is a marvel and a mystery till we bring in the thought of God. Why should it be a thought, a thing incredible, that God has invented life, given life, and he can restore life? But not only do the words affirm Christ's divinity, but that through him only resurrection came to man. Resurrection implies death, and death was not among the original arrangements of the universe. It came in after the very good had been pronounced. Therefore, some provision to counteract its effects and to restore the forfeited heritage of the immortality to man. This has been secured by the vicarious atonement of Christ. He bore the penalty on the cross and through death destroyed him who had the power over death. Christ is the resurrection, therefore its source and spring, author and finisher. When he emerged from the tomb, he brought life and immortality with him. Hebrews 12:2 tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's there today interceding for every one of us. He's there as if he had to remind God that, Lord, God of heaven, I died for that one who just sinned today. But we must not limit the resurrection to only the physical and exclude the idea of a spiritual resurrection. Not only a raised body, but a soul bursting forth from the tomb of its corruption and blooming into the newness of life. It is remarkable that although all men inherit immortality, the future of the wicked is never dignified with the name of life. Everlasting contempt and destruction are the terms which Scripture uses. They shall not see life. But see, the thing to remember is that the soul that is created never dies. Even though they will not see life, as Christ has restored it to us, those outside of Christ are going to live eternally as separated from life. Because they would not turn to Christ for the salvation of their souls and the forgiveness of their sins, they will be spending an eternity being punished for their sin because they would not look to Him. Sometimes as I'm at a hospital and someone who's outside of Christ is dying, and the person dies and they've been struggling with cancer, they've been struggling with whatever it is, and sometimes it seems like there's such a relief because now this person is no longer suffering. But outside of Christ, they've only started their journey of suffering. Far better would have been for them to stay a while longer in the pain and agony they were in and find Christ. A sinner breathes in physical, he thinks intellectual, he feels in emotional, but he's destitute of spiritual life. But the Christian becomes, by faith in Christ, dead unto sin and alive unto God. He passes from death into life. No wonder we have sayings, God is an awesome God. Everything is about God. Nothing is about us. He is our everything. There's not one thing we can say that Christ is not us. He's our resurrection. He's our life. He's our food. He has done everything for us. Christ is not only the resurrection, but He is the life. That's why we can have life eternal. Because He is the life. And He brought that forth from the grave as we celebrate this morning that He is risen. He's risen indeed. That has so much meaning for us who stand here in Christ. And it should have so much meaning for those who are outside of Christ that it would cause them to want to seek Him and to find out about this glorious life that can be given to them through Christ. Well, the life. Christ is true God and eternal life, and His culminating promise is even eternal life. Well, what is this? What is eternal life? John 17:3 seems to be clear. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. That they may know You. It's the same word that's here that Adam knew Eve. It's an intimate relationship with God. To have eternal life is to know God. That you so love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength that you want to honor Him. You want to turn away from your sin. You want to serve the Lord with all your strength. You don't want to blaspheme His name. You do not want to turn your back on him. You want others to know about him. What about the conscious life? In all ages, men have pondered themselves with speculations as to their future existence. Some have hoped that there's no afterlife. Some hope that after this life is done, that it goes back to what I was before I was ever created. That it goes back to non-existence. That's a great hope for a lot of people for the sin that they've committed on this earth. Some have believed that the soul goes into a sleep until Jesus returns, that we have no physical awareness. And although it might be another 1,000 years or two before Jesus returns, because of a soul sleep, it'll seem like it was just overnight. That does not seem to be what the Scripture teaches either. We see this in the Apostle Paul, who had a desire to depart and to be with Christ would be far better. But was he thinking that his mighty mind would stop thinking? Would he think that his heart would be still, that his energies would be powerless for a long cycle of time until Jesus returned? No. Paul understood that he would be absent from the body and present with the Lord. There would be a conscious awareness of being with Christ upon when we leave this planet. What about social life? Heaven is not a solitude. It's not a place where you're going to be up there with your Bible in a corner somewhere all by yourself and glad that you're in a quiet place. It is a peopled city in which there are no strangers, no homeless, or no poor. We're told that it's not good for man to be alone. It means something deeper than just the family tie of God producing a wife or a husband. It is an essential want which the Creator in His highest wisdom has impressed upon the noblest of His works. The ideal of social is comprehensive, the ideal of the fullness of life. That is not life where the hermit drags out a solitary existence. Get used to being social here, because it's planned for heaven. Not only did Christ pray that those who have been given him should be with him, but they are to come to the great assembly of the firstborn. Take comfort then. Your dear ones who have died in the Lord are only out of sight for the present time. You'll be reunited with them. Now, what has all this to do here today and living of our lives for the time the Lord gives us yet? If you are truly in Christ, you are alive with a God-given body. Some of us might not totally like the body we have right now, but it is a God-given body and we should therefore use it to God's glory. You have been raised from dead spiritually. If you're a Christian, you have been born again. You are no longer dead in your sins and trespasses. You have been given gifts to serve the body of Christ. You have been born again into the family of God. You have been reborn an evangelist, in the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones. The question is, how good of a servant, a father, mother, son, daughter, neighbor, evangelist are you? John 17:3 says, eternal life is to know God. It's to intimately know God. And I don't know how we can go to Scripture to intimately know God, to come here today and to worship Him, and not to get involved in His work in the kingdom. How we cannot go and want that neighbor of ours to know about the Lord Jesus Christ if we've never told them. The person at work. The person at the gas station, person at the grocery store. when we stop to think that their soul will never die. And outside of Christ, they will be suffering the consequences of their sin forever. You ever stop for any length of time and think about what forever is going to be like? I mean, we get tired here on earth. Some of us are 20 years old, 40, 60, 80, and it gets tired at times. But we're going to have an eternity where we are not going to get tired, because we're going to have the life of Christ living within us 100%. And to think of those outside of Christ, and we're put here on this earth to serve Him for a mere 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, whatever the Lord would give us. I believe it should rejuvenate us to be excited about telling the good news to others and serving our God. When Jesus said, "I'm resurrection and the life," He was claiming to be the source of both. There is no resurrection apart from Christ. There is no eternal life apart from Christ. Beyond that, Jesus was also making a statement concerning His divine nature. He does more than give life. He is life. And therefore, death has no ultimate power over Him. Jesus confers the spiritual life on those who believe in Him so that they share His triumph over death. Believers in Jesus Christ will experience resurrection because, having the life Jesus gives, it is impossible for death to defeat them. It is impossible for death to defeat us of those who are in Christ. You, believer, were one of the generation of the dead before He who is the resurrection and the life visited you. Now you are eternally alive and one day will be given a new body. You who are one of the generation of the dead because of the sin of Adam and the resurrection and life, or Jesus Christ, has not visited you yet, you are still dead in your sins and trespasses. What does David say to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:9? "Acknowledge the God of your father and serve Him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever." And Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and He rewards those who are earnestly seeking Him." Faith is the vehicle that connects you to the living God through the work that the resurrection and life Jesus Christ did in our place. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us pray. Our great God, as we come before You this morning, it's an awesome thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is an awesome thing to be in the house of God, to hear Your word preached, that Jesus Christ is the resurrection. He is the life. We can put our trust in Him. We can bank on it. Lord, we just pray that You would guide and direct us throughout our lives, that we would not waste them, but that we would spend them in gratitude and thankfulness for what great thing You have done for us, that You would come and bear the burden of our sin and die for us and then raise to newness of life, that we might have that life in Him. And we'll be eternally grateful. And we thank You in Christ's name. Amen.